How's everyone doing this morning? Good. It is good to have you here. Special welcome if you're new. My name is Brent. I'm one of the pastors here at Southridge. About 60 years ago, a book came out entitled Your God is Too Small. It was written by J.B. Phillips. And in that book, which came out in 1952, it's just after World War II, the Cold War is in effect, there's a lot of fear about how the world could end at the moment's notice with just a push of a button, a turn of a key, a code entered, and then you had all these other things going on. Technology was advancing at rapid speeds. And yeah, we still have problems with feedback, but that's okay. And in his book, J.B. Phillips says this: we have not found a God big enough for our modern world. In varying degrees, we suffer from a limited idea of God. And in there, his book, he has these chapters that just detail how the modern culture of the 1950s was viewing God. So whether it was resident policemen, or parental hangover, or grand old man, or managing director. And the point that he was trying to make is that he's saying that our culture has lost sight of who God really is. Even in the church, we've lost sight. We put God in a box. And the problem is when we put God in a box and we dumb God down into certain viewpoints of who we think he is, we take power away from God. And during the 50s and even earlier, one of the movements in the world, and even in some Christian circles, was to look at the Bible and start discounting the supernatural acts of God in the Bible. Well, that's not possible. God couldn't really do that. They just made that up as part of writing the story, we're told. The problem is when you start doing that, you get, I think, as the Hulk says, puny God. That's my shout out to the Avengers this morning. When you take and strip God of the supernatural, when you take and strip the power away from God, what you end up getting is a puny God. A God who maybe gives good rules. A God that we can find some sort of comfort, I guess, in praying to. But not a God who acts powerfully in this world and acts powerfully in our lives. And the reason your view of God is important this morning is we're going to look at a couple of verses. And if you don't actually believe that God is powerful, you're never going to understand what these verses are going to say. And you're not going to believe what Paul is trying to tell us this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're finishing off chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And this morning, and Paul says this, it's the end of a prayer that we've been looking at for several weeks now, but in verse 20, this is what Paul says: now to him, and that's God, now to God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I find it interesting that Paul, in his prayer to the church, he says, look, now to God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Think about that for a minute. How many of you guys have good imaginations? There's a few of you who haven't grown up yet, right? I mean, you have kids, or you deal with kids. Kids don't need to be told to imagine, do they? I mean, they come to you with these pieces of papers with lines on them, and you go, that's nice, honey, that's nice, dear. And then you, if you have time, you know, you say, hey, well, what did you draw? And you see like a stick tree. And they're telling you, no, like it's a tree with a dragon flying overhead, and there's a battle going on. And you're going, what? I don't see that. You see, as kids, we're just wired with an imagination that we explore and we do, and it doesn't matter about physics. It doesn't matter when a grown-up tells you, well, that can't possibly happen. It doesn't matter that you can't see your friend, right? You just imagine, and therefore it is in your mind as a child. But as we get older, our imagination often is beaten out of us. And I think that's a sad state of affairs for a Christian, because I think as believers, as Christians, imagination is needed as a Christian. Because I think imagination is actually core to our faith. Because what is faith? It's the ability to trust God and step out even when we can't see the road ahead, even when we can't see the end point. And part of that, I think, is imagination. And so it doesn't surprise me when Paul comes along and says to the Ephesians church, now, more than you can even imagine, that's what you're asked to ask for. That's when you talk to God. What can you even imagine? And then go beyond that. Way beyond that when you're talking to God. Because he is the God who can actually do more than you imagine. More than you even think. I remember as a kid, I think I was probably grade 6, 7, maybe 8. I was probably 8. And our family was camping at Cultus Lake. And the whole family had gone down to the beach. I was at the campsite. I think I was just trying to finish a book. I was like, last chapter. I just said, hey, Mom, can I stay and read the last chapter and then come and join you? And they said, sure. So I finished it. And as I was walking down, for some reason, I sat down on a curb. And I can't remember how I started thinking about this, but I started thinking that, and just to put into perspective, some of you know, my dad is a pastor, or was a pastor, and we were church planting, and so we were always in church and doing stuff with church. And I was sitting on the curb, and I just sat there, and I imagined, and I have no idea why, because I definitely did not want to be a pastor. Imagine sitting there or standing there preaching to a church that was like quite a bit bigger than the church my dad led. I thought, man, that's weird. Why would I even think that? And of course, that came to fruition when I became lead pastor here at Southridge. But like, how do you even think that kind of thing? And let alone think that it might come true. I mean, I had other imaginations, like playing in the NBA. God, why didn't that come true? That's when one of you smart Alex is supposed to say, because you're supposed to be a pastor, not an NBA star. There's something to be said from an imagination that God gives us, and I'm not hugely charismatic, so I'm not calling it a vision, put it that way. But these thoughts that God gives us that make no sense to us at the time, and yet for whatever reason later on we discovered that it's actually within the will of God for our life. I think that's partly what Paul is talking about here. He says, when you're praying, when you're walking day by day, and you have these thoughts that come into your mind that make no sense to you in the moment, they might be from God. They might be God leading you in a direction that maybe doesn't come to pass this today or next week or next month. Maybe it's years in the making. 20 or so in my case. For that imagination to come true. I think this is a great reminder from Paul that I think he has the words of Jesus in the back of his head, right? Nothing is impossible with God. Right, so when we understand that nothing is impossible with God, what does that allow our imagination to do when it comes to God? It allows it to run wild, doesn't it? More than you can imagine. Exceedingly, superabundantly, the text says in the Greek. Like Paul wants to make sure we understand that this isn't puny God. This is more than we could imagine. What do you imagine? Matthew 19, Matthew tells the story, the day that Jesus is sitting there with his disciples and this young guy comes up to him and asks a question with, I think most of us ask at some point in our life and says, what good thing must I do to gain eternal life? And so Jesus tells him, well, you need to obey the commandments, and he lists several of them, and the guy says, I've done it. And then he goes on to say, look, well, if you've done that, then this is what you got to do. You got to be perfect. And then he picks on him and he says, look, I know you have a lot of money. Sell everything, give it to the poor, and then you'll be saved. And the guy walks away sadly because he was rich. And it was a call on him that he just couldn't seem to meet. And so the disciples are sitting there and they're going, wow, like that was the perfect Christian coming in. Had it all together, had money, led a morally good life. How are you going to be saved if he can't get saved? And this is where Jesus says, you know what? Actually, to get to heaven, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. And then he follows up, he says, but nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. This is the same type of impossible thinking that Mary has to overcome when she's sitting there as a teenager and an angel visits her and says, look, you are blessed and you're going to be with child from God Almighty. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you. And she's going, okay, how does this happen? I'm a virgin. What does the angel say? Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. If you can't get to the place where you actually believe that nothing is impossible with God, then you will never get to the place where you can actually imagine things that Paul is talking about here. Because the things that we think about are only the things that we think are possible. That healing that you want for that loved one, it's in the back of your mind and you don't really want to verbalize it to God because why? That's impossible. The life situation you're stuck in, you may not want to verbalize to God to get you out of, because why? Because in your thinking, it's impossible to get out of the situation you find yourself in. And Paul comes along and says, look, God can do exceedingly more than you can imagine. Just think back to chapter 2, verse 1. What does Paul say? And you, Ephesian church, you were dead in your transgressions. And he tells the church that spiritually they were dead, and it wasn't until God comes upon them and acts in such a powerful way that they become alive spiritually. And if God can make you alive spiritually, can he handle your finances? Can he handle your kids? I think so. I think he can. Here's another aspect, though, of imagination. Because one thing that imagination does is it doesn't allow us to get into a rut, does it? I think this is one of the things that Paul is reminding us here when he says, look, more than you can imagine, what he's saying is God does not get into a rut. However many ways you think God can solve the problem, there's more. I mean, all you have to do is look at the Old Testament. Look at the number of times the Israelites get into trouble and the battles they face and the ways that God saves them. I mean, one time he asked them to march around a city and blow a trumpet. Like, how stupid is that? Right? Like, our thinking would say, oh, yeah, that makes sense. And then God comes along and says, no, let's use our imagination here. You guys walk around the city and then the walls will fall down. I think the contractor should have got sued on that one, right? And then there's Gideon, who there's this massive army, and God says, no, no, too many guys, too many guys, too many guys. Now we got 300. That's perfect. Now I want you to have a trumpet and some clay vase, and then when I tell you, blow it and smash it, and I'll take care of the rest. What? Like, try that the next time you're bullied. I'm going to grab my trumpet and a clay vase, and when the bully comes, I'll blow it, break it, and just wait for God to act. Doesn't make sense to us, does it? And yet that's what God tells them to do. Other times they sing. The Israelites have to sing, and then God takes care of the army. Other times they're praying, and then they wake up, and everyone's dead out there. The imagination of God knows no bounds. We look at our situations and we sometimes get stuck in a rut. We pray for the same thing and we expect God to work in the same way all the time. And yet that's not God of the Bible. God works in so many different ways. So many different ways. And I think Paul is reminding us, open your minds to see how God could work in your situation. Don't get hung up on what you think or how you think he should work in your situation. But I think beyond that, it's not just opening our minds up to that, is the realization that God is always at work. God is always at work. And God is doing more than we ever know. God is always working behind the scenes. And right now, you may be looking at your life and you're going, I don't see God working, but he is. You might not be able to see it, but he is. And when we look at our world and we think of all the headlines in the news with police getting shot and black people getting shot by police and all that kind of stuff, and then you have ISIS and the blowing up of airports and the killing of countless people, our thought, I think sometimes, is when things are out of control, whether it's worldwide or in our own lives, we go, God, where are you? And we're tempted at that moment to discount the power of God. And yet I think part of what Paul is telling us is reminding us is that God doesn't lose his power, has never lost his power. God has never surrendered his authority. And oftentimes when we want to see God, he just works behind the scenes and we can't see what he's doing. And I think that's important when we think of our own personal hardships, the own things that we go through in our life. Sometimes we pray for healing or we pray for getting out of those hardships. Take them away, God. And we forget to ask God, do you have me here for a purpose? Are you doing things behind the scenes that I have no idea about? Are you using my life to impact someone else's? Some of you know Ray Olofsson. He went in on Thursday for surgery for cancer. And when they were doing the exploratory part, it was supposed to be an 8-hour surgery to remove the cancer in his esophagus. And when they went in for the exploratory part, they found that the cancer had spread to his liver. And so they said, we can't operate on this. And so they didn't do the surgery. And as I was talking to Ray on Friday, the one thing I appreciate about Ray and Doris is that they, I think, have taken a view of what is happening in Ray's life that looks at the bigger picture. Because, yeah, they would love for Ray to get healed. They would love to the cancer to be gone. They would love for Ray to live many, many more years. And yet, at the end of the day, their question they're asking and the thing that they're falling back on is, God, what are you doing through this? Because Ray's come to the place, and Doris knows that God sometimes works through our hardships for his glory. And that sounds hard, and that is hard, especially when you're the one who's going through the hardship. But at the end of the day, when we're followers of Jesus Christ, one of the things we have to understand is that this world is temporary. And for some reason, we've made it our home and we believe we should live here forever, but that's not the plan that God has for us. And the reality is as we are living our life, we are called to follow Jesus. And sometimes that call is to live through tough stuff. But the reason we do that is so that others can be pointed to God, because at the end of the day, we all die. And at the end of the day, as believers in Jesus Christ, we know we're going to heaven. And that is the ultimate place we want to be. God does more than we know, and he's often working behind the scenes, isn't he? Paul says, look, more than you can imagine, that's what God wants to do in your life. So start imagining. But don't forget to ask. Notice that he says two things there. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we, what? Ask. And for some of you, you have a lot of thoughts in your head and maybe even some great imaginations, but you never get to the place of asking God. You think it, but you never get to the place where you ask him. And you know what? God wants so much more for your life. He does. He wants so much more for your life, but part of that is asking. Matthew 6, Jesus is in his Sermon on the Mount, says these verses in verses 7 and 8. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened to you. Jesus tells us that it is important for us to come to God and ask. Paul is reminding us of those words when he says, look, the God who can do anything, don't forget to ask him. I think we suffer sometimes with some very small-minded prayers. We pray small prayers because in our heads, God is a small God. He's a puny God. Like, these are small prayers. God, help my kid to fit in at school. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that prayer. But if that's the sum total of your prayer life, I got a question. How big is your God? Help me to have a happy marriage. Great. Everyone wants that, right? But how big is your God? Sometimes I think we don't actually make the big ask of God is because we're afraid that if he doesn't say yes and we tell others that we're praying about it, that somehow we'll make God look bad. And somehow that if I tell someone I'm praying for this big thing and God doesn't come through with it, that it'll affect them somehow. Well, your God's not very powerful because he didn't answer you. And that for some reason stops some of us from moving forward and asking God for the big things in our life. Other times, I think in our prayers, in our asking, we're just reactive. Like, we just pray about the things that are right in front of us, right? Like, my car broke down, I need it fixed, God. My kid's gone off the rails, I need you to fix them, God. I can't write the check at the end of the month because there's no money in the bank account, God. When, as part of your life, do you start praying those prayers for the unseen things? When do you spend time in your life where you actually use your imagination to think, God, what could be? What if? I mean, part of this gets down to what is the vision of your life? What are you hoping God does in your life? I mean, most of us want a good job, right? A wife or a husband, some kids. But everybody wants that. But what about the part where you go, okay, God, you created me and you made me in such a unique way. There's no one else in this world like me. You've given me a personality. You've given me skills. You've given me passions. You've given me gifts. God, why did you give me those things? What have you made me for? What is that aspect of the vision of your life? The vision that only you can accomplish. The only you can do. No one else can do. If you step back and don't do it, no one else is stepping up in your place. Because God didn't create version two of you. He didn't clone you. It says, well, if clone one doesn't do it, I got clone two as a backup. What about that aspect of your life? That part of imagining what God wants you to do because he's created you in a singular way that no one else is like you. And we looked at it in chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul says, look, remember, God's created these good works for you. You! God's created you. God's got works for you to do. Only you can do them. What about that aspect of asking, that aspect of God doing so much more in your life? You see, what this is saying at the end of verse 20, after he talks about asking, imagining, according to his power that is at work within us. Paul is reminding us that God is at work within us. He's working to change us, to make us more Christ-like, but he's also working us to help live out the vision, to help live out what it means to follow Jesus. Last week after the service, I was talking to someone, and they were telling me that they were leaving Southridge. And normally I'm quite sad, and I was sad. That didn't come out right, did it? I'm always sad. But the reason I wasn't totally sad was the reason why he and his family were leaving. He's just been hired at another church to go oversee their operation and administration piece. And so as part of that, he's going to have to take his family and they're going to have to start attending there and going there. And he says, Brent, you know what? We love Southridge, but this is where God is calling me to go. I mean, how can you say no to that? You can't. Right? But part of why we don't pray the prayers of imagination is that, because it means change in our life. It means God may ask me to do something and I kind of like it where I'm at right now. I'm comfortable. I don't want waves. I want the boat to be nice and calm. Right? But God is active inside you. That's what Paul is reminding them. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? What's stopping you from asking God? What's stopping you from imagining what God wants for your life? What? Fear? Change? Not sure if you'll succeed? Imagination doesn't become reality without stepping out. God wants so much more for your lives. But he even wants more than that. And Paul goes on in verse 21 to say this, and to God be glory in the church. I think what Paul is reminding us is that God can do so much more in our church as well. Not only can God do so much more in your life, but God can do so much more in our church. And I know this is maybe not a common thought for you, but for me it is, because one, I'm a pastor and that's maybe part of my role, but I've always thought this way, I think, is what more does God want for our church? I mean, do you spend any time thinking, what does God want for our church? What does God want to do through us? What does God want for us to accomplish? What does God want for us to become as a church? I mean, we have a vision of turning outward and living our purpose so that our community will experience God. That's our vision. Turning outward, living our purpose so that others can experience God. But what does that mean? It means, in part, that each one of us asks God and imagines what God wants us to do with our lives. That's the living our purpose part. But then it's the coming together as the church, as Southridge, to do that. And I mean, this week we have soccer camp. I mean, that's like the living embodiment of our vision is soccer camp. It's turning outward. It's our kids inviting their friends to come in here and experience Jesus firsthand. It's our volunteers who are going to coach those kids and love them. It's going to be our volunteers who are going to be up on the stage singing and acting and sharing the message of Jesus to these kids. But part of that also is the praying aspect. And that's why tonight is important. We're calling you to come to pray, because we want to come before God and ask God to move powerfully in the lives of these children. That we would see kids, even at the ages of 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, turn their lives over to Jesus and forever change them. That's what we're asking. There's a prayer board out on the back, a chalk, that someone's done it nice in the foyer. You can sign up for prayer. Maybe you can't come and help, but you're at home and you got some time during the soccer camp hours. You can sign up for a slot to pray on every single day, or one day for a slot of time to pray for what is going to happen here and next door this week. What are we going to ask for God? I mean, we've been talking about this throughout the year. In the fall, I had you come up with a whiteboard and put a name up there that I asked if God was leading you to pray for that person to come to know Jesus. You needed to come up and put that name, and then I encourage you to pray. And it's a reminder to keep praying for that person. Maybe God hasn't answered your prayer yet. That person hasn't come to faith. That person isn't even interested in spiritual things. But don't give up. Imagine the day when they walk through these doors praising Jesus. What are you asking God for? I mean, last Sunday, if you were here, we had two missionaries up here on stage, two new couples that we're supporting as a church who are leaving to go into the mission field. That was awesome. But you know what I pray for? I pray that God will raise up in our own church young men and women, young couples or families that would hear from God, hear the message, go. And that we would send our own out into the world to be missionaries. Because God has laid it on their hearts to imagine what it would look like if they followed God to a certain place in this world to proclaim Jesus. That's what I think about. You know what? Every time I go out this driveway and go that way towards Fraser Highway, I pass the cement plant. You know what I pray about when I pass that cement plant? This is what I say. Jesus, give us the cement plant. And if I want to make a really long prayer out of it, I say, Jesus, give us the cement plant. Bless them so much that they have to move. Right? You see, because I look at that and I say, man, we're, you know, starting to think and talk about phase two, but we don't have enough property for phase two. God, give us the cement plant every time I drive by it. Is that imagination or what? Some of you know that we've been in conversations with James Hill Elementary. A couple of people in our church have had a passion to get involved in the community and wanting to get into the school. And James Hill is our closest elementary school, public school. And so we've been talking to them about a feeding program. And the principal is excited about it. The PAC's excited about it. There's a number of hoops that we still have to jump through in order to make that happen. But that comes about because couple of our people in our church are praying and asking God, okay, God, what's the imagination thing? What's something we're not doing? What's a need that in this community that as a church we can meet? What is something bigger than I can think of? So maybe you can start praying about that. It's still a long way from reality. What do you think of when you think of God? What are you going to do through Southridge? I mean, we have baptisms. You just saw one on the video of Haley sharing her testimony. Baptisms are a testimony to the power of God working in someone's life. Baptism isn't about being perfect or good enough, then I get baptized. It is simply standing up and saying, look, I have experienced the power of God in my life. I was dead in my transgressions and now I'm alive spiritually. That's what baptism is about. I pray often that we would have several baptisms a month here at Southridge. That's what I pray about. What do you pray about for our church? And for some of you who have yet to be baptized, I know for some of you who maybe have been Christians for a while, it is hard sometimes when you think about it. And I think there's an element of shame that comes attached to it. Well, if I stand up in front of everyone to get baptized, they'll say, well, how long have you been a Christian? And for some of you, it might be decades, might be years. You're going, and you're trying to, you're thinking, wow, what was wrong with him? Why did it take so long to get baptized? And we enter into the shame thing, and that's really only from Satan. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. The issue is God, Jesus says, get baptized. And the reason he says that is so that you stand up and publicly declare the power of God working in your life. That's why he tells us to do it. And people need to hear that story of power working in your life, whether you're 72, 62, 50, or 17. It doesn't matter. And Paul is reminding us that God is always at work, and he's at work in them, the Ephesian Christians, and he is at work in our hearts today. It doesn't change. Time does not change that. But here's the reality. We will never live out our vision of helping people experience God, which is ultimately what we're trying to do, to point them back to God, if we don't proclaim it. If we don't actually tell people what God is doing in our life, how God is powerfully moving in our life, how are they ever going to experience God? Because God calls us to be what? Witnesses. The reason the disciples in early Acts chapter 1, which we looked at last week, were stuck in that room praying is they had to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Why? So that they could go out and be witnesses. So that they could go out and share what God had been doing in their life and had done for them. People won't experience God unless we proclaim it. You see, God wants to do so much more through our church. He does. That's why he asks us to let our light shine. That's why he asks us to speak with courage that sometimes we don't think we have. Just speak when we're in the moment. God wants to do more than we can imagine and ask. And yet, we could easily look at these verses and focus on that aspect of verse 20 about asking him and think that these verses are all about prayer, but it's not. These two verses are about worship. At the end of the day, what Paul is calling us to is worship. I don't know about you, but oftentimes you leave a Sunday service and you do the debrief, right? Maybe you don't. Our family does oftentimes. It gets a little painful when the kids start poking at the message, but but most Christians will walk away from a church service and they'll run it through their heads. And as parents, we ask our kids, did you learn something in Southridge Kids today? And we're hoping they say yes. Or we'll fire that children's director. No. Just kidding. We'll fire the volunteers. Aren't they the ones teaching the kids in the small group? But we sit there and we evaluate and we critique. And if the worship service gets talked about, what happens? You say, well, you know, worship was really good today. What do you mean by that? This is generally what we mean when we say the worship was good. One, the music was good. Two, the singers weren't off key and we sang songs I liked that moved me in some way. The problem is you could say all three things about a concert that you go to. Bryan Adams, the Doobie Brothers, or whoever's popular today. I'm kidding. Maybe Taylor Swift, but I probably would never be able to say that, so. Here's the reality. When we walk away from a service in the morning, if we want to be a little more spiritual, this is what we'll say in our critique of the service if we thought it was really good. I loved it how the worship leader tied that last song with the message. Right? But here's the thing that Paul is pointing out to us. If we don't focus on God, we don't worship. If we don't focus on God, we don't worship. Worship doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen because you're sitting in a seat in a location where music is going on. And maybe even singing. You have to enter it in. It takes thought. It takes focus. It takes work and effort. I love this quote from Abraham Herschel. Worship is an act of inner agreement with God. Worship is an act of inner agreement with God. And the only way you get to the place where you're actually inwardly agreeing with God is it takes effort, because you got to do away with all the busyness of life that you brought into the service this morning. You got to do away with your plans this afternoon that you're worried about. You have to actually sit there and focus on God. You have to let God speak to you. That's why this whole section, this whole prayer is a worship prayer to God. Let me read it to you. Verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father. Did you catch that imagery of worship? kneeling before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. And his people said, Amen. You see, Paul is driving us to the place where we need to understand that it is worshiping God. All that we have, all that we are as Christian, is because of what God has done for us. It's his amazing love, his immeasurable love, that allowed him to send his Son to save us. And when Jesus died for us on the cross, he paid the penalty of sin that we so desperately were dead in, and made a way and made it possible that that could be removed from our lives so that we could become spiritually alive and that his Spirit could reside in us, working every single day in our hearts. But if we don't worship God, our hearts do not become attuned to God. And is it no wonder when we struggle with what God says in his words? You do realize that in John 15:8, Jesus is talking about the disciples and people who follow after him. And he says, you know what? Those who are God's children will what? Bear much fruit. You know what he adds to it? When we bear fruit, we bring glory to God. You see, if our hearts aren't in tune with God, we buck against God's word. We disagree with it and say, God, that's not, I don't like that. I'm happy in my sin. I do not want to follow that commandment. And yet Jesus comes along and says, those who love God will what? Will obey his commands. You see, worship is the thing that brings us into the presence of God and aligns our heart with God. And so when we stop worshiping, when we step back from God, what happens? Our hearts get hard. And so that working that Paul is talking about, that power that is working in us, that gets limited. And Paul's call is to remind us that it is all about worship. It is about focusing on God, because when we get in tune with God, that's when his power flows through us. So I think it begs partly a question. How soft is your heart this morning? Are you soft towards God? Do you feel his power working within you? Do you have no problems imagining what life could be like if God is leading your life? Do you have no problems imagining what our church would be like if we were just on fire for God and God was working powerfully in each one of us? Or has it been a while since you worshiped God more than just a consumer? These last two verses are often referred to as a doxology. We get the word doxology actually from Greek. Shouldn't surprise anyone. The word doxa means glory. And a doxology basically is a written praise to the glory of God. So whenever you come across in the Bible sections of praise to God, it's a doxology. You read the Psalms, Psalm 150, the last psalm of the Psalms, is a doxology. It is praising God. And actually, if you've studied Psalms, you realize that Psalms is broken up into five different books. At the end of each book is a doxology psalm. It is the verbal saying, the reading of, a reminder of who we worship. And that praise flows out of what God has done for us. It is a response to God. And so I think it's fitting this morning that we're going to go into the Lord's Supper. In many ways, the Lord's Supper is a doxology. It is our response to God for what he's done. It is our response as a reminder of what Jesus did in dying for us. And we celebrate it. Some of you here this morning maybe have taken the Lord's Supper 40, 50 times. Some of you 20 or 30. Some of you, so many you don't even know. And when that happens, sometimes we can get to the place where it just becomes rote. Right? We just do it. We go through the motions. This morning, I want you to take your time. As you come forward to receive the cup and the bread, I want you to take your time as you're standing in line with someone in front of you, someone behind you. Imagine what God could do in your life. And as you take those two elements and you go and sit back down at your seat, take a moment and reflect on them. Focus in on what Jesus Christ has done for you. Worship God. And then take it. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. God, you are an amazing God. God, you are a supernatural God. You are a God of all power. God, as we worship you in this moment right now, I pray that our hearts are aligned with you. I pray for everyone sitting here, for those who maybe need to move their heart a little bit to get it in line with you, I pray that you will speak to them and they will do it, that their hearts will be softened. I pray for those of us who this has just been a breath of fresh air, a reminder that we need to focus ourselves on you and worship. I pray that the following few minutes, couple songs, that you will just enter into our lives and make us aware of the power that is already at work in our lives. God, I pray that you would do so much more in our lives and in our church. Thank you for Jesus, because it is through him that all this is possible, and through him we can worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.